This is from the July 28, 2019 service at Plymouth Presbyterian Church in St. Helens, Oregon.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our next scripture reading is a continuation in Colossians. We began in chapter 1, and now we move to chapter 2. This Pauline letter, but unique and strange in some ways, in the whole corpus of Paul, talks about philosophy and cosmology and all kinds of things that are not as common in Paul's letters. And so in this letter, paints a picture, an interesting picture of kind of a different way of understanding God and our relationship. See if you can hear what I'm talking about. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition and the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of God dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision, putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you also were raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he forgave us all of our sins, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink, observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. This is the word of the Lord. You know what I don't like about stories? They have beginnings. That's how an article on a web blog by Tony Dinahan begins. The article is titled, "It Was a Dark and Stormy Night." And so refers to that classic old cliche beginning of a scary story. "It was a dark and stormy night," it begins. And here's what he says about beginnings and endings in stories, and then how that impacts us as the listener. He says, "I hate stories that have beginnings, that people relate to stories, and that they are waiting for their own story to begin. I hate that people expect life to happen to them, and then they get angry and frustrated, and the bitterness that ensues when it does. I hate that people are trained by stories to believe that their own stories are due a happy ending. That they can't understand why it isn't all working out. People can't understand why their lives aren't more like works of fiction. I hate that. People would rather watch their own lives than to live them." Well, I watch a lot of movies and read a lot of stories. I sort of know what he's talking about, I think. And today, what I hope with this time and with these scriptures is that it will inspire us to live our lives just a little bit more fully, because not only do I kind of know what he's talking about, I'm guilty of the thing he hates, which is waiting for my life to begin, my story, wanting a happy ending, all of those things. And thinking of my life as kind of a story with some sort of narrative that may or may not exist. I mean, my hope today is we could be a little more honest about not expecting a happy ending that's never coming, but rather instead choosing to make the ending, choosing to live in the middle, in between the beginning and the end, and to do that more fully and completely, open to whatever comes, and living our lives as best we can. Because there's a connection between living more fully in this middle time, between the beginning and the end, I think, and the Bible readings this summer. Now, we've been reading through Old Testament prophets, right? Near the end of the Old Testament, the prophets are all about the end, right? They all talk about the end is coming. They look ahead. Sometimes the prophets announce doom. Most of the time they say things like, "The end is near." But as we've seen in the last couple weeks, if you've been here reading through Amos and some of the other prophets on Monday night, primarily this is a hopeful act. Hope. The prophets announce unhappy endings partly to try to get people to change. And they wouldn't think people could change if they had no hope. The end is near. Well, They're deeply concerned about life in the now. And so they describe possible futures in ways that might change the present. And a lot of what they're concerned about, the Old Testament prophets, a lot of what concerned them was the abuse of power. They saw kings and people in power abusing the poor. And they saw rich people and powerful people that were greedy and selfish. And they saw people abandoning God's ways. And so they spoke out against it. In the New Testament, Paul is very similar. Paul is no softy, as many of you know. And like the old outspoken prophets, Paul tells it like he sees it and challenges the powers of this world. But Paul has one thing the prophets haven't got. Paul has access to something he calls the fullness of God. Language that Paul uses to describe Jesus, the fullness of God. Christ, for Paul, is the firstborn of all creation. The only real legitimate power comes through Christ. So could the prophets of the Old Testament have imagined such a thing? Or even hoped for it? Some might argue it is in fact what they were waiting for. The fullness of God. Could we say that Paul's fullness of God is the proper end to their story, the proper end to the prophetic story? Well, the story of the prophets begins on a dark and stormy night, as we all know. There's corruption, there's violence in the world, it's a dark and stormy night, the leaders are going astray, and greed and abuse are everywhere. And in some ways, that's how the New Testament begins as well. But the unexpected ending, that's the thing. The unexpected ending that Paul announces is the fullness of God. Paul says in chapter 2 of Colossians, the philosophy and the festivals of this world are incomplete. Human concepts and traditions can be a distraction, and they are incomplete. They are a shadow of something. They are not full. They're a shadow. The fullness of God is in Christ, Paul says. Christ who disarmed the principalities and powers of the world, he says. Christ who offers this fullness to us, this fullness of life. So when I read about the shadow in Paul, I wonder. I wonder if the prophets were a kind of shadow of Paul. And I wonder if God was not at work through all the centuries foreshadowing something. Do the prophets foreshadow Paul? And in doing so, in some way, do they anticipate Jesus? You know, the writer who first wrote, "It was a dark and stormy night," might not admit it now. Because of what's happened, of course. It's become a cliche, right? It's, if not a laughing stock in terms of literary circles, right? If you're a writer, Snoopy, for goodness sakes, right? Sits there and types it over and over and over again in the Snoopy cartoon. It's almost a joke. It was a dark and stormy night. It's the classic melodramatic horror story opening. But it was not cliche in 1830 when Edward Bulwer Lytton wrote the novel which began, "It was a dark and stormy night. The rain fell in torrents, except at occasional intervals when it was checked by a violent gust of wind." That's the first time that line was ever written. The novel was called Paul Clifford. And it's a story about a robber and the son of a rich judge. The robber is sentenced to death. And as time went by, decades after the novel was written, the opening line just sort of stuck. It became famous, and then famous in not such a good way, it became a cliche. To begin a story with that line seems to foreshadow, what, doom?
On the other hand, it's a famous line. Could do worse than that, right? It's inspired other stories. Do you know that Madeleine L'Engle starts A Wrinkle in Time with "It's a Dark and Stormy Night"? That's how A Wrinkle in Time begins. So, and did you know that the original novel has a happy ending? A Dark and Stormy Night has a happy ending. The robber who was sentenced to death escapes to America and gets married. Sometimes scary stories do have happy endings, turns out. And sometimes they wake us up to live a little more fully in the meantime. In any case, life's not a fairy tale. And sometimes it's scary, right? Anybody? I mean, sometimes life is scary. So maybe it's not a cliche. And that's why the scariness and the judgment of the prophets in the Old Testament ultimately is about hope. The prophets were trying to inspire a better future by foreshadowing doom. That was their methodology, right? Sometimes our shadow side is very strong. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The prophets and Paul knew all about our shadow side. Our shadow side. The shadow side of humanity. Why is it so strong? Why can't we get away from it? Change it? Why do people still have to speak out against injustice and abuse and greed, almost identical to that the prophets talked about thousands of years ago? Robert Louis Stevenson said this about his shadow: "I have a little shadow that goes in and out with me, and what can be the use of him is more than I can see. He's very, very like me, from the heels up to the head. And I see him jump before me when I jump into my bed." Well, just like Robert Louis Stevenson, Paul knew our shadow pretty well. Our shadow side is close sometimes to our real self. We're captivated by our shadow side. We're captivated by philosophy and our own traditions. We're captivated by knowledge and our power. But none of that makes our lives full. The fullness of God, that's something else. The fullness of God, that's what Paul was writing about, the fullness. Paul, if he did nothing else, Paul tried to get people to be honest about their shadow side and their failings and their sin, and then offer something else. Like the prophets of old. There's a story, a short story by a woman named Laura Richards called "The Shadow," and it goes like this. A child was crying one day, and this crying child was sitting, looking at its shadow, and crying. Sitting with its back to the sun, and there was its shadow, and the angel asked the child, an angel came up and asked the child, "What's wrong?" And the child said to the angel, "Well, the world is just so dark. But don't you hear the birds singing?" asked the angel. "Well, yes, I hear them, but I don't know where they are. Oh, why must I stay in this sad, gray world? I can't see the birds. I only see their shadow." And then the angel lifted the child up and turned it around and set its face to the sun. "Look," said the angel, "there are the birds. Yes, they are. There they are, said the child. The sun is shining, said the child. It was shining all the time, said the angel. The shadow's gone, said the child. No, shadow is not gone, said the angel. The shadow's behind you. The shadow's behind you where it belongs. I believe that if we open our ears really and our lives and our hearts to what Paul is trying to tell us, that the same thing can be true in our lives. I really do believe that. Maybe not every day, maybe not all the time, but I think we can get there. The fullness of God is like the sunshine to that child. And we can put shadows where they belong. They won't go away, but we can put them where they belong. And they won't go away, but they won't dominate our vision and be the main thing of time. I hope we will try to do that. I will try to do that. Because if we don't do that, we might get used to the shadows. I mean, how do we deal with dark and shadows? That's the question. Really, in Colossians, Paul calls it the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. This is no laughing matter. This is no light thing. This is the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. There's a way. So how do we deal with the darkness and the shadows? Do we? Will we? Can we turn around and face the sun like in the story? Or do we alter the darkness? As in Emily Dickinson's poem, we grow accustomed to the dark. We grow accustomed to the dark when light is put away, as when the neighbor holds a lamp to witness her goodbye. The bravest grope around a little, but as they learn to see, either the darkness alters or something in the sight adjusts itself to midnight and life steps almost straight.